Welcome to Slaking Thirsts, a podcast that's all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, a divine heart, who is seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts would meet and both thirsts would be slaked.
Well, friends, good evening. It is so good to be together as we begin this deep plunge into the Paschal Triduum, these three most holy days, this one great mega liturgy. You know, every Holy Thursday, the church, she gives us the same gospel every single year, the same gospel that comes from John, detailing Jesus' act of just exquisite, sublime humility, the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, John's gospel is unique. So you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are referred to by scripture scholars as the synoptic gospels. Synoptic meaning same vision, essentially. They view the story, they view the person of Christ in a similar angle, a similar vein. Then you've got John's gospel, which is in some ways mystical. They're all mystical, but John's has a mystical bent to it. John's gospel is different than the synoptics, that his gospel doesn't have the telling of the institution of the Eucharist and the Passover of the Messiah. He doesn't have the institution narrative. Now, there's oceans of ink that have been spilled over this by scripture scholars debating these things for centuries. But what I hope to kind of share tonight in this homily is that by highlighting the foot washing, the mandatum, the mandate, by highlighting this foot washing scene at this moment of the Last Supper, John is, he's conveying to us in a beautiful way what the mystery of the Eucharist itself carries within it. That the foot washing and the mystery of the Eucharist are deeply interconnected. So in Luke's telling of the Last Supper, in Luke's gospel, we hear this on the lips of the Lord as he settles in and begins to celebrate this night of the Last Supper. Jesus says this, these are the first words. To his gathered 12, including Judas, he says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Greek would be better rendered as, I have desiringly desired. Like it's the desire in his heart to the uppermost. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. About this very moment and about these very words, Pope Benedict XVI, when he was Pope, he commented on Jesus' words saying this, that Jesus approached that hour, with eager desire in his heart. He awaited that moment when he would give himself to his own under the appearance of bread and wine. He awaited that moment which would, in some sense, be the true messianic wedding feast. He's awaiting this moment that, as the Pope says, this is the true messianic wedding feast. Let your mind fill with these images. Think of a young bride, a young groom who, after years of dating and courtship and falling deeply in love and after an engagement season and finally getting to their wedding day and having finally celebrated the wedding, waiting this whole time to consummate their love, they finally get to their wedding night, and just with all of the purity that you can imagine, imagine the desire, imagine the longing, the desire to be a gift of self to the beloved. This is what the Pope is saying is in the Lord's heart. He desired this moment when he would transform the gifts of this world and become one with his own, one flesh, so as to transform them and thus inaugurate the transformation of the world. Because that's what the Eucharist is. That's what the Eucharist does. The Lord transforms ordinary bread and wine, the gifts of this world, the stuff of this world. He transforms that into his own flesh and blood, his own body, blood, soul, and divinity to transform us, that we would be sent forth to transform the world. That's how it works. At this moment, right, this hour, it's not an hour of fear, it's an hour of longing. It's an hour in which the heart, the sacred heart of Jesus, is throbbing with longing, aching to pour out the treasury of love upon them and into them, to write the law of his love into their hearts. John says this, we just heard this, he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. his own, right? His beloved, and he loved them to the end, that he never took his foot off the accelerator. He never stopped. He didn't slow down. He didn't contracept his love. He didn't put any barriers up. It was full throttle, everything he had, all the way to the end. There was nothing that he was holding back. Even though he knows, as he's looking at them, he knows that you're going to betray me. You've already betrayed me. You're all going to abandon me. He didn't stop. He didn't slow down. It was pedal to the metal, sixth gear all the way. He never backed away. I want us to linger with just that for just a moment. That all throughout in John's Gospel, the Last Supper discourse, what we hear Jesus saying over and over again, he's praying and he's thinking about not only the ones who are gathered with him around that table, he's also thinking about, his divine mind gazes ahead into the future, and he's thinking about the face of every man and every woman and every child who would bear the name of Christian. In other words, you are who he was thinking about this night that we recall 2,000 plus some years later. And about you, and about this night, Jesus says again, looking at you, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I desire you. I want you. I await you. Like from Jesus' own parables throughout his public ministry, we know that he had in mind this wedding feast. Think of the great wedding parable that comes at the conclusion of those kingdom parables in Matthew's gospel. That wedding parable, the wedding banquet, it's fulfilled in this night. And we know that Jesus' heart, it's not naive. He knows all about rejected love. He knows all about empty places at the table, invitations that are refused and excuses that are given. Come to the feast, the invitation is given. Oh, I can't. I have to go bury my father. Oh, I can't. I just got 12 yoke of oxen. Oh, I can't. I just got married. His heart is not naive. He knows the excuses people give. And yet all the while his heart is still throbbing and aching and longing. I desire that my hall would be filled, even though I know there'll be empty spots at the table. So friends, do you realize that you being here matters? You being here matters. That you are consoling the heart of Jesus just by being here. Like in that parable, back to the wedding banquet, some folks, Jesus says, there are some people who come to the wedding banquet who don't have on the wedding garment. They come not out of a desire to rejoice and be part of the celebration. They come out of duty and habit because their hearts are elsewhere. They've not clothed themselves with readiness for celebration. A great church father, St. Gregory the Great, he asks this question in one of his sermons. He says, who are these people who enter without the wedding garment? What is this garment, and how does one acquire it? He replies by saying this, that those who are invited and enter do in some way have faith. It is faith which opens the door to them. But they lack the wedding garment of love. Those who do not live their faith as love are not ready for the banquet and are cast out. Eucharistic communion, he says, it requires faith. But faith requires love. Otherwise, even as faith, it is dead. Friends, as I preached in our parish mission this past Sunday evening, this week, this is the week of the bridegroom, and this night, this is the wedding banquet of the Messiah. This is the banquet of the divine lover from heaven, where the divine bridegroom wants to give himself to the beloved, and the night in which he wants to show us what that love looks like. And there were some around the table, and there are some in church tonight who do not understand this kind of love that gushes forth from the heart of eternity into the sinful, broken hearts of men. There are still some of us here who cannot wrap our heads around, and I don't blame us, but we cannot wrap our heads around the fact that the treasure wants to be held in an earthen vessel. You. John says this in this gospel. Jesus comes to Simon Peter next. He's going down the line. He's been washing the the boy's feet. He gets to Simon Peter, right? Simon, the man who he was before Jesus called him Peter, the man who Jesus' love is turning him into, he comes to Simon Peter, right? There's still this tension in this man. Is he going to be Simon or is he going to be Peter? He comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet also?" Now look, he's just watched Jesus wash this guy's feet and this guy's feet and this guy's feet and this guy's feet, and then he gets to him and he asks, "Are you going to wash my feet also?" He's not being coy, he's not being stupid, he's not an idiot. Let me translate. He's saying to Jesus, you are not seriously about to do this. Like, you are not seriously, like, you who are our king, our master, our teacher, our Lord, like, you're the one who we've given up our lives to follow because we've experienced in you the very presence of the living God. Like, you are not about to kneel at my feet and wash my feet as my slave. I will not let you lower yourself to me like this. I'll not let you descend to my lowest place and scrub the grime and gunk and filth off of my feet. Like, Jesus, I don't want to let you get that low before me. Peter says to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand later." And I sat with that this week, asking the Lord, when is later for Peter? When? When does he understand later? It came after he crumbled, after the rock was shattered and pulverized into a million pieces during Jesus' arrest and passion, when lowly milkmaidens, not Roman centurions, but lowly slave women, milkmaidens, approached him and said, "Are you not that man's disciple?" "Now, I do not know the man," he says. Three times he denies him, adamantly refusing to acknowledge who Jesus is. He denied him. He betrayed him. It's the greatest of his shame. We'll hear that story again after Easter when the risen Lord finds Simon Peter a week after. And he asks him to come have breakfast. And then he asks him, not "Where were you? What were you thinking?" He asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Three times he asks him, undoing the triple denial that Peter did. This is his mercy. This is Jesus' love scrubbing the sludge of shame off of Simon Peter's heart, descending to his lowest place, pressing in at his lowest place, and loving him at his lowest place. My dear friends, on this night, this banquet of the divine bridegroom, the night that he has eagerly desired to be with you, if you hear nothing else, please hear this. The deepest desire in his heart is to love you at your lowest, your worst moments, your greatest shame, your greatest failures, that you are convinced that no one can know about, that you are convinced these things have disqualified you. He wants to love you there, at your lowest, to raise you to the highest. There is nothing beneath him. In his mercy, he stoops lower than we can imagine. He kneels before your heart. And he says, I know your feet stink. If we learn anything from the story of Lazarus, right? Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." Martha says, "Lord, there'll be a stench. He's been in there 4 days." He does not care. He is not scandalized by the stench. He's not embarrassed by our shame and the grime and the gunk that have sunk to the bottom of the pond of your heart. He kneels there and he says, "Here I am, and I wish you would let me love you continuously from here." Friends, in the gift of the Eucharist, it's the consummate expression of his love. He desires union with you. Not just your best parts, not just your virtues, not just your impressive parts, but all the parts. He desires union with his bride. And he gives his whole self to your whole self, knowing what he's doing, knowing where he's going, knowing what you carry. John says in this gospel, "So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you realize what I have done for you?'" Do we realize what he's done for us? Do you realize what he's done for you? Leaping across the infinite chasm of time and space, the God of infinite immensity, majesty, glory, and beauty beyond imagining, empties himself of all divine prerogatives, becomes flesh, dwells among us, a creature subject to all the laws of his own creation, growing up in obscurity, submitting himself to the yoke of slavery, the corruption of sin and death. He goes to the cross, the most unimaginable death, to get to your lowest place, to love you at your lowest place. Friends, love hides himself in bread and wine out of a humility we will never understand. And love has lowered himself out of a desire for you, and he eagerly awaits your yes. So I beg of you this night, if you're sitting here tonight, if you are the ones that Gregory the Great describes, living a faith without love, I beg of you, do not persist in living this faith without love. And we cannot give what we've never received, a faith that never experiences the astonishment of being loved by him at your lowest. Like to all of the Peters, all of the Simon Peters in Mass tonight, the Simon Peters who have kept your heart safely at a distance because you've convinced yourself there are things in you that are irredeemable, untouchable. You've kept your heart safely at a distance out of a false piety that says, "Oh, no, no, Lord, we don't have to talk about that. We don't have to look at it or engage any of this part of my story. We're going to keep you out of this. I don't need you to see that." To the Simon Peter sitting in Mass tonight, do not be afraid. It is love himself who addresses you tonight. It is love himself who awaits your yes tonight. It is love himself who is at your feet tonight, begging you to let him love you at your lowest, at your worst.